Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to gather here tonight. And though our number is few, Lord, we know that your Spirit is present, and I pray that you would continue to speak to us and that you'd open our hearts to hear the words that you have to say. May you bless the children in the other rooms as they just fellowship together and hear your word as well. And may you be with all of those who can't be with us tonight and who may be listening online, and just continue to give us wisdom, continue to give us understanding that we can seek to draw closer to you in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so real quick, I just want to kind of look back at where we've been in the past 6 weeks as we've talked about discipline. So we started the first night with kind of laying some foundations that were essential to understanding discipline, and that we know that discipline is something we undertake as a response to God's grace, and that God's grace really underlies all of the discipline that we experience, whether it comes from Him or whether we undertake it ourselves. And that we're constantly reminded that He gives us that grace in order to shape us more and more into the image of Christ. So it's not about, you know, it's not about being harsh. It's not about being mean. It's not about, you know, just making us follow rules. It's about shaping our character and molding us into holy people. And so with that, we kind of moved forward and we looked at what it meant to be disciplined in our commitment, to commit ourselves completely to Him. And that we need to continually renew that commitment. We talked about just daily sacrifice, being a living sacrifice and giving all of ourselves to Him. We talked about convictions and how we really need the Word of God to shape our thinking and to shape our deep beliefs, and that we then live out of those convictions in order to be people that He wants us to be in the world, and to live the type of life He wants us to live. And that we need to be careful what we take in, what influences our thinking, and you know, just focused on the importance of the Word of God in that. Then the following week we talked about choices, kind of coming right out of that. If we're going to live by our convictions, we need to be disciplined in the choices that we make. And so we you know, we looked at how we face not just good choices versus bad choices, but we talked a little bit about what does it mean to choose the best over the good, and really seeking God's best for us as we try to be disciplined in that. And then as we dealt with that too, we dealt some with the issue of sin and with temptation. And so last week we talked about the need to be watchful for those things, those areas that we're weak and vulnerable, and we can have that tendency to give in to temptation, and just continuing to pray, the discipline of prayer through that, to watch and pray and rely on Him to strengthen us and encourage us and really equip us to move out of temptation when we face it. So a lot of what we've looked at up to this point has been discipline in the sense of something that we undertake, kind of our self-discipline. Something we undertake certainly with that dependence upon God that we talked about. And it's not something, you know, none of this, if we're to grow spiritually, is anything that we do on our own. It has to be working with Him. But a lot of it has been through the realm of our own training in godliness. And so tonight we're going to shift gears just a little bit and look at discipline as it comes from the outside. And so how do we understand it when we are disciplined by God? How do we look from a biblical perspective of what it means to face discipline from Him? And just how do we make sense of that? Because I talked a little bit the first week about we see both kinds of discipline in Scripture, and we've talked a lot about, you know, our self-training. And so this week we want to conclude with understanding that we are formed through discipline that comes from outside of us as well. So just to kind of get us started, and this gives a little bit of a clue of the direction we're heading with this, but I want to talk for a few minutes about a time where we have faced some hardship in our life. And during that hardship, how did God use that to provide an opportunity to shape our character?
Well, I know my husband and I, we talked about this. Mike sends it to me early so I can look up everything. We were talking about hardships, and I don't know if, I guess everyone's hardships are different. Ours was, we talked about when our son got deployed to Iraq. That was a hardship, not knowing, you know, and talking to him. And both of our parents suffered a lot before they died. And so those were hardships. And it said, what opportunities did God provide in that time to shape your character? And we said, we turned to God. We prayed a lot at that time. So that was kind of what I had.
Okay. There was a time in my life when I was just kind of, I guess you'd say, on the fence, you know. Wasn't really sort of seeking, but not very much. And definitely not following anything. And our daughter was killed. And I knew that. I knew that I couldn't get through it on my own. And I knew that I would rather go through this at that time with God than without Him. And that was the turning point in my life. So I guess at that point, I've said this before, I reached out my hand. The Lord took it. I haven't looked back since. Yeah.
Well, last year was not a very good year for us. And I had a really super bad heart attack, one you don't usually make, but I did. And 3 months later, when I was still trying to get through the rehab and stuff, my husband was diagnosed with cancer, esophageal cancer. And so I just called and said, I'm done with rehab. I have other things to do. And God was so awesome. The doctors couldn't believe that I did so good, because I had the heart attack and then I had to have surgery. And but I could take care of him. It was amazing. Really. It was really amazing. And I took care of him pretty much by myself up until 10 days before he passed. And my daughter, unbeknownst to me, from not this one, a different one, Colorado, had called Don's brother and wife and said, you need to go down there and help her. She's not going to call you. And so they showed up at the door, and that was very appreciated. I mean, really, by then it was getting pretty hard to do. And so, you know, and we, I had two daughters there, one from Colorado and one from Florida, that were there together, and the other kids were there a lot. And we prayed over him, and of course people from the church came, and people from the Salvation Army Church came, and the Baptist Church, and the Catholic Church, they all wanted to come. And it was just really, it was awesome, really. So when he did pass away, and this is the most amazing part of it, he looked at me and he said, Di. And he took my hand, looked in my eyes, and he said, Di. And I said, it's okay. I don't know how this works, Don, but might take your hand and he might carry you. I don't know how this works. And he died. And it was really awesome. God was so much there. Couldn't have done it without him.
And from what little bit I know of the story, and I know there was so much that I didn't experience at that, but I mean, thank you for joining us, by the way. We're talking about how times where we faced hardship in our life, and how has God used that to shape our character when we've done that. And I think in that situation, just seeing how that process went, God used that, I think, not only to shape your character, but so many people around you. You know, I mean, just the peace and that surrounded that whole thing was amazing.
So, it was amazing,
wasn't it? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He was the kind of a guy that you'd go to comfort him.
Yeah.
And he'd take your hand and comfort you.
that's what all the clergy that came there said to him. It was good.
Do you have another one of these?
Yeah.
I didn't really feel like it was a hardship, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I really didn't.
And I think that says something when we face something that certainly has a lot of characteristics of hardship, and other people would certainly look at and see hardship. But when we can start to see God's presence in it, it becomes something else for us. And I mean, that doesn't mean that it takes it doesn't mean that takes the hardship away necessarily, because I know, like, you know, in the situations that you guys described, I know there's still difficulty there. I know there's difficulty in it for you, you know, as well. But I wonder if part of that is in seeing God's presence, the difficulty becomes overshadowed by Him. You know, that He comes and He takes our hand in it. He transforms it into something else. So.
I think He really provided strength.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It reminds me of the footprints in the sand. So you carry your, mm-hmm. you look back and you see one set of footprints. So where'd you go? So that's when you needed me most. I carried you.
Yeah.
And his footprints carrying you. So. Mm-hmm. So really, it's like the sand.
Any other thoughts? I don't want to make anyone feel like they have to share, but I don't want to deny anyone the opportunity if you want to, especially since we're a smaller group tonight.
Well, I was kind of on the fence moment myself, but it was more of with a divorce situation. How should I, should I, or whatever, and just trying to get through it. And Family Life Radio was really my saving grace. I mean, when I was in the car, that was my time with mm-hmm. God, you know. Really draw me close to Him, and then, you know, after everything was said and done, I just feel like God was telling me all this time, and I just wasn't listening to Him, you know, what to do, mm-hmm. you know, until I finally did it, and then God was telling me, it was just like I needed that little push to do what I needed to do.
I like that Family Life Radio. I'll be listening. I won't want to get out of the car. And it's like, okay, you've got to get out. You've got to. If you're real quick, you can come back and hear the rest of it. They might be talking about
uh-huh.
something. Yeah.
Stories on there and stuff.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Going
yeah.
through hardships. Mm-hmm. Good music.
I think for me, there was that like this period of time in 2008 where neither one of us had a job, and we were living off of what we had in savings, and of course we had like a dollar or something to our name, and like we ended up like one day in the mail we ended up with like $100 gift card to Walmart and like $50 gift card to Meijer, and you know, like we were wondering, okay, how are we going to get groceries, and there were no names attached to them, and so like they were just like sent to us. But like in that time, I mean, it was a great deal of hardship because we didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. We didn't know how we were going to, you know, live. And like whenever something needed to be paid, like money was available. Like somehow either someone gave us something or, you know, some check that we didn't know we were expecting came through. And just, I mean, it was a great deal of hardship because, you know, we were living off of, like, food that was donated to a church, you know, that type of situation. And, but, like, it shaped our character so much because we saw God's provision. Like, it wasn't, like, sometimes, you know, when you get comfortable, you can just, you know it's God providing, but you can just kind of say, well, you know, well, there's money in the bank, so we know we can buy groceries. And you just kind of overthink how much you really need. And it was just a time of really, like, wow, okay, he's going to take care of us. Because we left, I mean, I left a teaching position, and he left a, you know, paid position to follow what we felt God was calling him into seminary. And so we kind of just, you know, left it all to follow this call. And then we're like, okay, was this really what you wanted us to do? You know, because now here we are sitting in Ohio. You know, we don't have any money or anything. Is this really what you wanted us to do? But, like, time and time again, provision was there. And I think it shaped us because even when, you know, things look tight in a monthly basis, it's like, okay, you know, like when insurance doesn't cover certain medical things, or we get lumped with like a big bill we weren't expecting, and we start to get a little bit of a panic, I think it really shaped us to understand, okay, you know, he's going to get us through this, and he's going to help us with this. And so it's been, you know, like every time we think we're having a hard time, we look back to that time, we're like, wow, we made it through that, you know, and he was with us through that, so he's going to be with us through this. And I think that that was a really defining moment of provision for us. So,
I would agree.
Mm-hmm. We're glad you're here.
We are too. We were just saying that. We are too. So we can't believe it's been almost 7 years. Like we've never lived in a place that long. So we moved 7 times in a year and a half.
So, that's a lot of time. Yeah. So, I mean, we attended churches in each of, you know, in each location, but of course, we were never at one place long enough to really get connected and feel like we had a church family. And so, it's just been so nice to have one.
Right.
Yeah. It's been good.
And I think we're now, you know, got to the point where we realize we can like reach out and build solid relationships, and we can actually throw away boxes. Because we had, like, this box fear. Like, there was, like, a corner of our basement that was just filled with boxes because we never knew if we had to move. Uh-huh. We wanted to have enough boxes. And we were like, we just need to get rid of these. It's, you know, it's been 5 years. We can go. Now, if we do need to move, we will get boxes.
Or the grocery store.
Right.
People fight them up there at Beakey's. Yeah. In the morning, man, they're lined up. We have boxes, man. They're both fighting up there.
Yeah, but
so it's 7 o'clock.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I'm going to have us move forward, and if there's something else you want to share at some point, I'll certainly let you jump in. But I want us to hit on a couple of things tonight. I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 12, a passage that we looked at our very first night together. But I want to be a little bit more focused tonight on what it says about discipline and seeing how it tells us to respond to adversity. The author of the book in this chapter refers to this as the discipline of adversity. And so talking about facing hardships and how that itself can be a discipline. So I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12. we're going to start in verse 5 and read through 9, and then we'll come back to a couple more verses closer to the end. And tonight I am going to be reading this from the New International Version, just because of the wording, I think maybe articulates it a little bit clearer. It says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live?" So one of the first things we see when we look at this passage is this sort of equation of hardship with discipline. And initially, I don't know how well that settles on us, because, you know, even thinking about what we shared tonight, some of those really personal experiences that were very hard for us to stop and think of that as the Lord disciplining us, there's sort of a, whoa, I'm not sure that I'm really comfortable with that idea, you know? And I wonder if part of it is because of how our minds tend to think of discipline, because we do go back to that place sometimes of, or at least I do, it's easy to go back to that place of thinking of discipline as a bad thing, as like punishment, as, you know, this severity. But if we think about everything we've talked about in these past 6 weeks, about God's grace and about his desire to shape us into holy people, and that he disciplines out of love, which the author makes very clear right in this passage, then maybe it can help us to see hardship in a little bit different light. And so he begins this section by referring to this as a word of encouragement. And I think that's a great place to start, that we're to be encouraged by this. That when discipline comes to us, when hardship comes to us, we can be encouraged, providing we're in, you know, right relationship with the Lord. I think that in a way it goes without saying, because this letter was written to believers. So, I mean, we're talking a different context than just, you know, people in general. But for those of us who are in faithful, right relationship with the Lord, we can have this encouragement when hardship comes, because we know we don't face it alone. We know that God loves us, and we know that he provides for us. And so this, he actually quotes two verses here from Proverbs. In your Bible, you'll see it's kind of offset in the text, and that's because the bulk of verse 5 and verse 6 are actually a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3. But he gives us a couple of insights, I guess, in how to face discipline in this. And the first thing he says is, do not make light of it. You know, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And I think one of the things that's so important for us to understand when we look at discipline and when we look at hardship is recognizing, again, that God's hand is in it, that we're not in it alone. I've listed a few verses there for you on the sheet, and I don't know that we're going to have time to look at all of them, but Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, and in the day of adversity consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." At the beginning of Job's trials, he had lost so much that was valuable to him, and then his health was stricken. And the scripture makes clear in that story that Satan was the one who did that to him. But we also see that God was the one who allowed it. And so in the midst of all this, he's lost practically everything, and his wife comes to him with this horrible advice and that says, you know, just curse God and die. You know, just be done with it. And in doing that, she actually asks him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Which is interesting because Job remained faithful to God through everything that he faced. And in his response to her, he says, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" That's in Job 2:10. And so I think, for me, I mean, if I'm honest, there's something about this idea that is, you know, just to be completely forthright, uncomfortable, to think, what do you mean? We, you know, so good and difficulty come from God. Because I think sometimes we're trained to think, you know, all the good things come from God and all the bad things come from someplace else. You know, and again, in that, I'm not in any way trivializing, you know, the attacks of the enemy, you know, the fallen nature of the world that we live in. You know, I'm not trivializing any of that. I think Job is a great place to point back to that to show the reality of Satan's involvement. And we're also encouraged in Lamentations chapter 3 that it says, "The Lord does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. He will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." That's in Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. But there's something about the hardship that we face that God is able to use to shape us, to discipline us, through his grace for the sake of making us more like Christ. And as much as it's uncomfortable, and as much as we don't necessarily enjoy the thought of it, when we're able to share from our own experience, "Oh, I faced this time of hardship, but it really drew me close to the Lord." I guess, like, stop and think, where would we be now if we hadn't experienced that? If God hadn't brought that into our lives, how would we be different? And would it be a good different?
And if I can share, you know, based on what you said, even when I first came in and I saw that, I was thinking of something that I went through at the time. That I went through, it was just, it was heartbreaking. It was in my last year of school, and I was in my senior internship it was at the same place I happened to have done my freshman internship as well, my first year internship. And right at the end, when I was almost done with my hours, I was wrongfully terminated from it. And it was bogus. It just came out of nowhere, but it was kind of a dysfunctional place. Anyway, that's not the point. The point was the university that I attended had the choice of letting me keep the hours and just doing the second part somewhere else. And they chose not to give me the hours. So the 280 hours, or whatever I put in, did not count. And I was heartbroken. I was so angry. I was so angry. And it should not have happened. And I just knew the Lord wasn't going to let that happen. And it did, and it was standing, and I was sick. I was beside myself. I lost weight. I wanted to bargain with the Lord. I hired a lawyer. Just everything. And okay, the point is that it put me a semester behind graduating with the class I was supposed to graduate with. And during this time, it came to me, and it may have come in a whisper. It may have been there the whole time. I don't know. It's always in hindsight. But a couple years earlier, I was supposed to take a semester off because of something that happened with my family. And I really believe that the Lord was calling me to take a semester off, and I didn't because I wanted to graduate when I wanted to graduate. I wasn't putting those two together at the time. I remember being on the university campus and finding out that it was going to be the way it was. And I got in my car and I screamed at the Lord, screamed, cried, begged. I was so angry. And I just pleaded with him and I yelled. I was so angry with him, and I ended up just being like a baby. And I just remember just letting it go. Just getting resignation that this is the way it was going to be. And I just felt so broken. But the place that he led me to next, the internship, the people that took me in, it was the most amazing experience. I ended up working in a crisis unit with people who were threatening suicide and did counseling there. And it was the most amazing training I had, the experience going through it, the people. My supervisor, who was not a believer, told me halfway through that, he says, you know, God told me, take it easy on this one. I mean, that was a non-believer that told me that. Other things happened as well. I mean, everything up until me sitting here right in the seat. And I knew that the Lord had allowed it. I knew that he allowed it. So whether it was a punishment or whatever, I don't go there. But he allowed it. Yeah. He allowed it. And it needed to happen. It needed to happen. But some beautiful things came out of it. And when I went to face that board for that decision, oh, I did it with dignity and with the Lord's restraint. And they actually... they had a lot of respect for me because of how I presented there, and I know it was all him. So I get it. Sometimes it has to hurt, and it's really sweet how he puts the pieces back together.
That's cool. Thank you for sharing. That's an awesome testimony. Appreciate that. So I think... you know, I mean, seeing that when he says here not to make light of the Lord's discipline, I mean, we can have all sorts of emotional responses when that happens. And I think, you know, I think God's okay with that. Mm-hmm. He knows our brokenness. He knows our vulnerability. He knows that we don't get it right away. Mm-hmm. And he allows us that. You know, but then being able to stop and recognize, okay, he's allowed this. Mm-hmm. And not to make light of it and not to say, oh, God, you know, God's not in this. This has nothing to do with him. This is, you know, this is circumstantial. This is coincidence. This is, you know, whatever. And I think to deny God's presence in something like that is maybe one of, if not the biggest way, that I think we can make light of the Lord's discipline. And then he goes on to say right after that, and do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. And then he goes on because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And so we're reminded, whatever we face, we don't have to lose heart because God continues to love us. He continues to accept us, and he's there with us. You know, I mentioned the first week too, when we looked at this passage, that there's something about facing this that is just characteristic of who we're to be as God's children. Because he says if you don't face this discipline, then you're illegitimate. in a way. And, you know, talking about disciplining as fathers love sons and things like that. One of the interesting things that Jerry Bridges talks about in his book is in verse 6. He says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as son, as his son. That's in the New International Version. Some translations actually say he punishes everyone. And I remember talking about that a little bit the first night, too. How do we deal with the idea of God's punishment? And so in the book, he offers two purposes that punishment serves. One is the execution of justice. The other is the correction of character. And so as he kind of breaks that down, you know, we recognize Scripture affirms over and over again that God is just. And so we can expect that, you know, God will execute judgment on sin. And, you know, we expect that to a degree, But the other thing that we need to consider in thinking of, okay, is God's punishment, is God's discipline a way of executing justice in our life, is we also have to remember what the weight of sin is, and that Scripture says the punishment for sin is death. And for those of us who have received Christ, who believe in his death on our behalf, we recognize that the execution of judgment of justice for us took place at the cross. I was really struck. This is a really familiar verse, and one that I've been familiar with for a long time. Anyway, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a verse that I feel like I've known for a long time, and it's one of those that I can almost like recite without thinking about it. You know, fairly recently, though, God kind of slowed me down as I was looking at that verse. Because I've always focused on, you know, it comes in the context of, you know, if we sin, we have an advocate in heaven who pleads on our behalf and, you know, receiving forgiveness. And that's always how, you know, how I've taken it. It's this, you know, comforting, loving idea. And it's always been a beautiful picture for me of God's grace. But there's still always that part of me that struggled with, I think, the justice of it, because I can get in my head sometimes, well, I don't deserve this, or I really deserve something else, or, you know, whatever. And one day he just really pointed this out to me, that it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that just struck me, because the whole point, you know, Christ went to the cross out of love for us, out of his mercy for us, yes, but it also served as the execution of justice against sin. Because he died because death is the penalty for sin. And so when we put our faith in him, God is not just being merciful to us. God is really just to forgive us, because if he continues to hold our sin against us after Christ paid for it, that would be an unjust act. And I don't know, that just, for the rest of you, maybe that's just like, well, yeah. For me, that was a powerful thing, though, to think about it that way, that his forgiveness is just, that it's not just like some, he's not just having pity on us, like, oh, I've got to help this one again. It's like, no, your sentence has been served. The punishment has been made. So when we think about, going back to Hebrews then, when we think about this saying, he chastens or punishes everyone he accepts as a son, then the idea of that punishment being for the execution of justice isn't what's in view here. And so that leaves us with the other option of it being for the correction of our character. And I think that's what we see. You know, that's what, as we've shared our experiences, that's, you know, that's what we've talked about. And so we read elsewhere in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, which we're called to here, and endurance produces character. Mm-hmm. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's from Romans 5, 3 through 5. And James even says to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, mm-hmm. for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that idea of completeness goes back to, you know, that idea of our growth and our maturity, that God is moving us toward wholeness as we grow in Him. Bridges says in his book, as kind of a way of summarizing this idea, discipline is not the mark of a harsh father, but rather of a father who is deeply concerned for the welfare and maturity of his children. Consequently, we should realize that God's discipline, which comes to us in the form of adversity or hardship, is an indication of his loving care, not a token of his disfavor. And we certainly know that hardship is going to come. Jesus made it clear, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. You know, and so we don't have to see it. When that comes, we don't have to see it as I'm inclined to use the word punishment, but you know, we don't have to see it as punishment in the way that we think of punishment. We can see it as discipline in the sense of God is bringing this into our lives to shape us and to mature us because He loves us.
I think it's okay, though, to, as believers, Scripture tells us that things are working together for our good, mm-hmm. right? For those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. I think it's okay to, I like you said, I think God's okay with me being angry or disappointed, or even if I'm depressed a few days over something, you know, but just not living without hope. Mm-hmm. I do know a down future, based on the experiences had with Him, that things will eventually turn. I'm going to see something later, but I guess I should say I think although He's a father that disciplines, that He's so loving at how He can be breaking your heart. I think he breaks our heart sometimes. I think He has to. That's what I think anyway. How at the same time He's just holding the pieces. You know, as it's breaking, He's just kind of holding the pieces together. Do you know, I just feel like I've experienced Him in a way where I've been in so much pain and at the same time felt so loved in it. I don't know. I just nobody can do that. Mm-hmm. He's so loving. He's so amazing how He can just, you can be hurt and still feel completely loved at the same time.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to finish out part of this passage in Hebrews 12. He goes on in verses 10 and 11 to write, again, speaking of our earthly fathers, who he also mentions, I'll say this, back in verse 9, you know, we've had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Now, I recognize that's not universally everyone's experience in this world. But if we have had that experience, if we have human fathers that we recognize, usually in hindsight, not when it's happening, but usually in hindsight, recognizing that, you know, that was done out of love. That was for my good. If we can recognize that about other fallen people, how much more are we called to recognize it when God allows it into our lives? You know, and I think that that speaks right back to what, you know, what you were just saying. That it's amazing how he can do that, and no one can do that like he can. And so then he goes on in verse 10 to say, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know, and I think, again, that I appreciate the honesty of those verses. You know, the pain in the moment and the recognition that it's really only in hindsight that we come to that place where we have the peace and we have the righteousness and we can recognize what has taken place. And this allows us to see that our focus when we're going through that hardship doesn't have to just be on the present circumstances. And I think that speaks back to the hope that we talked about a couple minutes ago, in that, you know, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we don't put all of our hope in our present circumstances and in our present life, because we recognize there's more to come. You know, and as much as God is certainly with us here and now, we look forward to a time when he's going to be with us in a way that we haven't even really begun to comprehend yet. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then a few verses later, he goes on to say what you just mentioned. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Mm-hmm. And so all of this is about him conforming us to the image of his Son. And that he does work it together for good. And another verse for me that goes hand in hand with this is back in Genesis, at the end of Joseph's story, when he's had all of this conflict with his brothers and they're at this resolution point, and he says, you know, what you intended evil for me, but God intended it for good. Mm-hmm. And it's really difficult to see that at the present, but we can look with the Spirit's help beyond the present into the future. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So as we undergo discipline, whether it's something that comes to us through things that God allows into our lives, or whether it's something we join with him in to just be more diligent in our spiritual practices, in the choices we make, in the convictions that we shape, we have this eternal hope that all of this is working together for our good to shape us into the image of Christ. And ultimately, that's how we want to see discipline. That's why we named this study formational discipline, because the point of all of this is that we are being formed into the image of Christ, and that it doesn't just stop with us, but it goes on to others, because when that gets shaped in us as we become more Christ-like, we naturally start to love others because that's who he is. He is love. So, so as we come to the end of this, I'm just kind of curious what, you know, what thoughts you have, what maybe there are still some questions that are lingering. Maybe there are some things that you experienced over the course of this 6 weeks as you sought any areas that God wanted to bring discipline into your life. I know I mentioned at the beginning of this was kind of a personal study for me. This is something I just recently, you know, I just recently read this book. I've been recently trying to understand how discipline and grace go together and just really trying to get a better handle on what, you know, what God wants to use to shape me and relinquishing control of that to him. And that has been a challenge for me in this, of just kind of resting in his ability, resting in his truth, and letting go of this need to, this attempt to be in control of it, even though I never am, you know. But you can get in that mindset of, well, I'm gonna you know, figure out how this goes and make sure that I've got it all in my hands, and then something comes up and it obviously isn't. But I think for me, there just have been little daily reminders and connecting of dots, and it's like, okay, God is there, and God's showing me I can trust him, God's showing me I can rest in him, that I don't have to do this alone, you know, that he's with me, and that as he shapes that trust in me, then I can be more faithful in stepping out to the things that he's calling me to do. That was kind of a whole lot of things I said all at once, and I started with a question, and I don't know if that confused everybody. But I guess what I'm just kind of asking before we wrap up, if there's anything that you have that you want to share, either from, you know, your personal experience with discipline you might have undertaken during this time, or just thoughts you have as you've reflected on things we've talked about, or questions that might still be on your mind, or just kind of anything in general. This is,
well, God's spoken to me, and he's basically telling me I need to surrender to him, because I find myself looking at situations and I'm looking at the other person and not me, and so he's making me focus on me and taking it away from the other person. That's what I really noticed.
That can be difficult sometimes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I know that's,
I guess for me, I realize that this is my life. Mm-hmm. This is going to be, it has to be my life. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I have to try to, you talked about being self-controlled, try to live a godly life and follow Christ, try to be Christ-like. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stumble every day. Mm-hmm. Have to get back up again. To keep going forward. Yeah. Make it personal, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, yesterday morning was, it was an amazing day, really. And I got up in the morning, I had no idea what was really going to be. And I just said, God, I know you have a plan for this day, and I don't know what it is, mm-hmm. but it's going to be okay. But it was so freeing. Not to think, oh, well, I'm going all these different directions. It was just, it was really good. I should do that every day. But I didn't do it today.
The day comes and goes.
during the time that we did this, when they had the Run Like a Wildebeest, I did my first 5K, and I didn't stop. I ran the whole way, which for some is probably not a big deal. It was a big deal for me because I started out walking. I had no intention of running the whole thing, but I just started, and I kept thinking of the words of Paul. You know, and I was like, I'm doing this for God's glory. I'm doing this for God's glory. But that has just really stayed with me this whole time, that race, that endurance, that. And so when you said that about I need to do this for life, it's like when I go through these studies or something, I'm waiting for like this really big thing that God's going to show me, like during the Lenten thing, remember? And it's really not. It's just like, just he knows that when I'm doing these things, I'm more inclined to seek him because I want to learn. I want to know something. I want you to reveal something. And I think it's just for today. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's not necessarily preparing me for this big thing. It's just each day, you know, living eternally minded. It's just so hard with the world at your back. You know, this flesh, this world, it's all right here every single day. And so I don't know. Just being dependent on him daily. I think he just really wants me to seek him daily and not just be looking for the next big God high. Do you know what I mean? The next big mountaintop, and which can be hard when you've experienced some, had some really good mountaintop experiences. It's the best in the world, right? When God makes us big, you're just like, I'm on fire. Okay, just be with me here. Just be with me here with nothing going on. Just be with me here. You know?
That's awesome. Good words.
I think the hope of not having to get it right. Like the hope of that God does not have this expectation that, you know, I've taught you this once. You should have it by now. Let's move on to the next thing. You know, like sometimes I do in my classroom. It's like, how many times am I, you know, but the hope that, you know, I can keep messing up. Mm. Not that the goal is that I want to keep messing up. But if I do, I don't have to feel like I have to backtrack and start over because I just screwed it all up, so I have to go back to square one. But, like, I can get to, like, step 10 and screw up, and I can just redo step 10 and move on. And that God doesn't have this expectation of us getting it perfectly because the plan was never for us to do it in the first place. And I think that that's the big thing is that, like, letting go of that control, like the surrender, and just hoping that, you know, the goal is to ultimately try to live my best for him each day. And sometimes my best is not going to be perfect, and that's expected. You know, like, not that it's just okay, but it's expected. Like, he makes it clearly stated that we're not perfect, and he's not looking for perfection. Because he's already found that in Christ through us. So our goal is to, you know, maintain that hope of pressing forward when I want to, you know, start over. Because it's like, oh, I messed up. I got to do this again. So.
That reminds me of something I read recently in a devotional. It was talking about kind of that idea of, you know, needing to go back and start over, needing to, you know, we have this mentality that we have to go back to the start, you know, kind of like the whole, I don't know why this just came into my mind, but, you know, like Monopoly, the whole go directly to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. Yeah, but that we're called to follow him from wherever we are. And in the devotional, the author told this story about some guy who was lost in the mountains of, I don't know if it was like, you know, West Virginia or like someplace, was looking for this specific place, had gotten lost in the mountains and ended up, you know, in this little, not even this town, but one of those places where there's just, you know, like this gas station, you know, and there's, and it was one of those places that's not populated, so like the guy who owns the gas station or whatever is like sitting on the front porch reading newspaper or whatever, and the guy
playing a banjo.
Playing a banjo, yeah. Guy, but so the guy driving, like, you know, he like says, you know, hey, I'm trying to find such and such a place. And the guy at the gas station's response is, oh, well, if you're trying to get there, I wouldn't start from here.
Yeah.
You know? Which is humorous, but not at all helpful. And but he used that story to make the point that, you know, wherever we're trying to get in our journey with God, God shows us how to get there from wherever we are. Mm. You know, he meets us where we are. And he's like, this is... You know, here you are, and whatever brought you here, I can take you from this place to where I want to take you. And that was really encouraging to me, because I have that same inclination of feeling like, oh, okay, I've got to go back and redo the whole thing to make sure it's all right, whatever that means. And yeah, and God's like, no, just follow me from here. So
I've been lost in the mountains in West Virginia.
Yeah. Maybe that was about you. I don't know.
Well, we were in Tennessee, and this is so funny what you said, because we were in a campground, and we rented this old car they had. And anyway, we were headed where we thought we wanted to go, and we stopped, and Don went in the place. He said they were in there, like in the old days, sitting around, they playing checkers and in their bib overalls, and... He said, how do I get to Sevierville? They said, just keep on going down this road and you'll get there. So we did. We kept going, and it wasn't happening. And so he stopped again, and he went in, and he said, can I get to Sevierville going this way? And the guy just said, never. Okay. Oh, my gosh. It was so funny.
Other way.
Yeah, turn around and go back.
Yeah. They were playing the wrong way.
Yeah. They were probably still laughing.
Yeah.
I got to where I was going. Where I thought I was going. I pulled up. So guy's house was off the side here, and the big old porch on the front of it. And the next thing I know, there's a Rottweiler chewing on my tires.
Oh my goodness.
And a pit bull saying, come on, get out of the car. Yeah. You know, he's up in the porch going, come on in, come on in. Yeah. Yeah. He yelled cage, and they went and shot to those cages, but there was no doors on them. Oh. When I got inside, the guy said, I was up there to buy, and I said, I'll take it. I didn't care. I don't even know why I paid for it. Yeah. I'll take it. I'm out of here. My wife just shakes her head. Places I get myself into.
That's funny.
He is now.
Yeah. Well, thanks for being a part of this study, and I hope that you've been able to take something from it that you know, hasn't just gotten you through Wednesday nights on 6 weeks because you had nothing better to do, but that you've really been able to take something from it that God has spoken that will continue to be with you as you walk in your journey with Him. So I've appreciated, as always, the opportunity to do this. I feel like this is, this is where God is leading me right now, and I just love being able to be a part of conversation and study and things like that. So let me pray for us one more time. Lord, you are gracious and you are good. You are loving and you are kind and you are just. And we thank you so much for all of the things that you are that we can't even begin to express back to you. But God, thank you for the things that you allow into our lives, the good and the difficult, and the opportunity that we have through the work of your Spirit to see how you use those things to shape us into the people that you're creating us to be. God, we thank you that we have a hope that goes beyond our present circumstances, a hope to see life transformed to look more like you designed it to in the garden, where we can walk beside you, where we can see you face to face, and where we can have the image of Christ fully formed in us. In the time between now and then, Lord, may you just help us to continue to submit, to continue to surrender ourselves to you, and to let your Spirit shape us into holy people. Lord, help us to recognize your presence with us in each day, and even just the little mundane things. And help us to know that you're here and you're loving us and you're moving in us, even through those, as you do in the big mountaintop experiences. God, I thank you for everyone who has been part of this study from the beginning, and I ask that as we continue in our walks with you, you would continue to speak truth into our lives. You would continue to empower us to be disciplined people, people who commit to you, people who have conviction shaped by your words, people who make choices that honor you, who are able to be watchful and praying for the snares and the difficulties in the road, and people who allow the challenges of this life to make us more and more like you. May you continue to show us your grace and your mercy and your love in all things. And may it all go back to glorify and honor you and build your kingdom here. Amen.
Amen.